Just want to say, well, first of all, my name's Brian. I'd love to meet you guys if I haven't already met you. I'm one of the pastors here at One Harbor. Do want to just say a special welcome to some of our visitors, especially Scott and Katie. You guys go ahead and wave. Scott and Katie are, they're from Charlotte, and they're on eldership at a church in the Charlotte area in Denver, North Carolina, and they're actually moving here in about the next month and a half or so to be a part of this church. So go ahead and welcome them. It's awesome to have you guys here. So let's just test our hospitality real quick. You guys are new, you're visitors. Did anybody say hi to you during that time when I said to say hi to someone you don't know? A few people? All right, good, great job, guys. You didn't fail, that was a test. So we don't have to play the video because I actually remember what announcements were in that video, so I'm going to tell you them. First of all, if you are a guy, hopefully you got one of these little cards. If you didn't, where are these? These are sitting over by the door over here, and we can get you some of them on your way out. Basically, this is just a little advert for what's coming up. We've got a lookout men's retreat. We've got a men's camping trip coming up on May 30th through the 31st. We're going to get out there on Cape Lookout, have some bonfires, some brotherhood, maybe some brats, I don't know, to complete the alliteration. I'm not exactly sure what we're going to be eating, but it's going to be a great time. If you're a dude and you like camping and you like a good time, we're going to get out there, we're going to talk about Jesus, and just enjoy one another's company. So please consider joining us. The information is on the card as well as on the website. And the other announcement is that next week is Easter, but hopefully you guys already knew that. And we will be having the regular service time, so we're going to be here at 10 a.m. for Easter Sunday, and the theme for that be the death of death we're going to be preaching into. Additionally, if you're an early riser and you're into this sort of thing, there is going to be a sunrise service on the waterfront in Beaufort put on by Loaves and Fishes, which is a community ministry, and I'm going to be helping out with that as well, doing like a little 10-minute sermon. And that's at 6:30 right across the street from Clausen's on the waterfront in that sort of parking area. By the dock house. So if you're interested in waking up super, super early on Easter, I will see you there. All right, so we are continuing our series in Ephesians, and as Nancy read that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm sure a lot of you recognize those words, because this is really one of the most famous passages in all the Bible on the way that our works relate to God's grace and how faith fits in there some way or another. And this passage really gets at what it means to be a Christian. The sermon is called New Goals, because this passage gets at the core of our existence, why God saved us, why he created us. This passage says that we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. So most of us don't understand good works, and we're going to be talking about good works this morning. And I think good works kind of baffle us a little bit. I think one of the reasons for that is that for many Christians, doing good works isn't really as primary to their Christianity as sort of just avoiding bad works. It's easier to kind of just make a list of things that we're not supposed to do rather than being really intentional and abundant in our good works and overflowing with good. You ask someone what it means to be a Christian, and they can tell you about the movies that they're not supposed to be watching and the books they're not supposed to be reading and the drinks they're not supposed to be drinking and the bars that they're not supposed to be drinking them in. But a lot of Christians don't have a clear idea of what we're actually supposed to be doing as Christians. Few Christians really know what it is that we're created to do. Nobody ever changed the world by not doing something, right? If we want to have a chance at impacting Beaufort with the gospel, we can't just be Christians that avoid sin. We have to be intentional and proactive in showing Christ with good works. Some of us, we have a nagging sense that we're not doing enough. And when it comes to good works, we kind of have a guilty conscience about ourselves that we know we're not doing enough. Others of us, we kind of take the out that we know we're not saved by our works. We know that salvation is through grace, so we've made that as an excuse to really just be lazy. Others of us aren't lazy at all. We're working like crazy, but we're working for ourselves, not really for other people. And we're working at building our own kingdom. So we have to understand this idea of good works. Like I said, if we want to be a light in Beaufort, if we want to change this county for the gospel. So first of all, I think as we approach this topic, we have to see that the Bible says a lot about work. Before we look at what it means to be doing good works, what does the Bible say about good work or about work in general? And what the Bible says is that we're created to work. We've been created to work. Right at the beginning of the Bible, right in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, it says, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So the first thing we see God do in the Bible is work. He sets the pattern for us of working and resting and of doing good work and of enjoying your work. And we're made in God's image. So right after that, it says in Genesis 2:15 that the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So straight off, before the fall, God puts man in the garden to work. So we think that work is like a bad thing, that, you know, that in a perfect world, we wouldn't have to work. But actually, the Garden of Eden was a perfect world, and there was work. We were made to work, made to have purpose and a job to do. But man was given a job in the Garden of Eden, a job that not only would be satisfying for himself, but it was a job that was to bless others and cultivate an area. It was a job where he was going to bless other people and also glorify God in his work of cultivating the Garden of Eden. So we have to have a job like that. We've probably heard stories of people who have won the lottery and they no longer had to work, and they become depressed, maybe even suicidal, because you need a job to do. We need work. That's how we've been created. And we don't just see that in Genesis. The whole Bible, in the book of Proverbs especially, there's just a lot of instruction on not being a lazy person, but working hard and finding joy in that. And there's a place in 2 Thessalonians where Paul tells the church not to be busybodies, but to be busy doing good work. So Paul is saying, get away from the water cooler, stop gossiping, and put yourself to doing something, accomplish something great. And that there's something very satisfying in that. That's how we've been created. So the question is, if we've been created for work and to really get joy and pleasure out of working, if that's the way that God's made us, then why is it that so much of our work is so unfulfilling? Why is it that the fruit of our work doesn't hardly ever satisfy us the way that we'd like it to? It seems like there's a disconnect. It seems like we're missing something. And many of you think that this is just because you haven't found You haven't found your dream job. You're not doing the work that you'd really like to be doing. And maybe that's why, if you just had the perfect job, if you were doing the right kind of work, you would be getting tremendous satisfaction from it. But actually what the Bible says is something that it's a lot deeper than that. Our dissatisfaction comes from something a lot deeper. Actually, our work is cursed. So the very next chapter, after God finishes creation and sets man to work in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, you all know that man sinned. Sin entered the world through Adam. And this is what God tells to Adam. And to Adam, he said in Genesis 3:17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So although we were created for work, because of sin, just like the entire world was cursed, our work was cursed. We would now have to sweat, have to fight against thorns and thistles. Every step forward in our work would be a struggle. So our culture has sort of embraced work, and we're told from the time we're little kids that you can be anything you want to be. You know, dream big, decide what you want to do, and set your mind to it, and do it. When we grow up, we're told that we're going to be able to do a job or find what we want to do that will be really fulfilling to us. And the sort of pathway to that is, you know, to do good in school and then get into a good college and do good in college and get a good career and then climb up the ladder, do good in your career, make a name for yourself in your field, climb as high as you can climb. And that's sort of the pathway to success that our culture envisions for us. But Genesis 3 gives a much more bleak picture of our work than that. It says that not that our work will be incredibly fulfilling to us, it says that our work will always be a struggle and that we're going to return to dust. So the original work that God gave man was satisfying to the worker, and it was a blessing to others, and it was glorifying to God. But now the result of our brokenness is that actually we're no longer working for others. We're struggling by the sweat of our brow just so that we can survive and succeed. We're not glorifying God. Our work has been turned inward. It's been made a lot more about ourselves. And just a few chapters later in Genesis, we see this progress with the fallenness of man and sort of the climax of this brokenness of our work. We get to the Tower of Babel, and it says in Genesis 11, man said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, unless we be dispersed over the name of the whole earth. over the face of the whole earth. So these guys, they weren't lazy. You couldn't accuse them of being lazy. They were building bricks. They were working hard. They were going to build a city. They were working and sweating and straining. But in all of their hard work, it was about building a name for themselves. They were building this tower as climbing this ladder, building this tower as the crowning point of their own achievements in glorifying themselves. And so, of course, it ends in failure. God confounds their work, and all of their striving was for nothing. But many of us are living under that same code of Babel. We're working hard, just like those guys, but we're working to build this tower, this monument to our own selfishness, this monument to making our names great as they sought to make their names great. And, you know, maybe we give a little bit to the church and we give a little bit to the poor, but the driving focus of our work, it's really about ourselves. It's about our success in this world, in this broken world. And in all of that striving, we don't have any peace. So Babel ended in failure. But I think what we find is that even if our pursuits don't end in failure, even if they end in relative success, what we find out is it's still not enough. Not only is our work no longer about blessing others and no longer about glorifying God, but it doesn't even satisfy ourselves like we're longing for. No matter how hard we work, as we pursue making our names great, it simply doesn't fulfill its promises. Even if we make it to the very top, we find out that it's not enough. Sometimes that's even worse, because if you finally get what you've been striving for your whole life and you find that you're still broken, that's a pretty depressing realization. Solomon was really the richest man who ever lived in his time, and he wrote a book called Ecclesiastes, where he kind of expressed this angst of his soul, because he had everything. He says in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 9, "So I became great, and I surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, my work. And this was my reward for all my work. Then I considered that my hands had done, all that my hands had done, and the toil, the work I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun." He got exactly what he was working for, and it wasn't enough. And then what? Solomon really is no different than a lot of our kind of rich sort of celebrities today who are, you know, they've got it all, but they're still empty on the inside. I read a really insightful interview recently with Brad Pitt. It's actually an old interview from an old issue of Rolling Stone magazine that I stumbled across. And I found this incredibly insightful, what he says. He understands the problem because he's living the problem. Brad Pitt says, "Man, I know all these things are supposed to seem important to us, the car, the condo, our version of success. But if that's the case, why is the general feeling out there reflecting more impotence and isolation and desperation and loneliness? If you ask me, I say toss all this. We gotta find something else. Because all I know is at this point in time, we are heading for a dead end, a numbing of the soul." And Rolling Stone interviewer says, "So if we're heading towards this kind of dead end in society, what do you think should happen?" He says, "Hey man, I don't have those answers yet. The emphasis now is on success and personal gain, and I'm sitting in it, and I'm telling you that's not it. I'm the guy who's got everything, I know. But I'm telling you, once you've got everything, then you're just left with yourself. I've said it before and I'll say it again. It doesn't help you sleep any better and you don't wake up any better because of it." That's how most of us are living. That's success. And he's there and he's saying, that's not it. We're working for the wrong things. We work and we work for ourselves to reach success, but our version of success isn't actually satisfying to us. So we've set our sights on climbing to the top of whatever ladder we're on, but not only are we unsatisfied in the climb, but when we reach the top, we find out that the whole thing was just an illusion. It was vanity. So our work is cursed. We're working for ourselves and we're working for the wrong things. We're working for satisfying us are actually leaving us with numb souls, according to Brad Pitt. So what are we doing wrong? You can't do satisfying work until you are a satisfied person. And what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 is that you can't work for your satisfaction. This amazing passage in Ephesians says that what we're going to see next is that true satisfaction is by grace, not work. So it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so a lot of us have heard that verse, those verses all our lives who have been Christians for a long time. We've got that memorized. And yet some of us still struggle to apply that to our hearts, even though we know it in our heads. We know in our heads that you can't work for your salvation. You can't earn your salvation. But for some reason, we spend all of our lives running around these hamster's wheels, trying to gain satisfaction for ourselves. We're striving to feel good enough. We're striving to feel like a successful person. We're striving to feel like a person of value. Just like the men of Babel, we're striving to climb higher, to reach a pinnacle. We're striving for glory and success. And we hear that we're saved by grace and not by works. But what we take away from that is that in order to go to heaven, it takes grace. But until I get there, in order to be a happy and satisfied person, I have to work for that. I've got to strive for that. I've got to earn that. If I want to be a happy and satisfied person until I get to heaven by grace, then I'm going to strive to achieve, to succeed. I better start working to achieve my goals. So we say we believe in Jesus' grace for salvation, but we spend our whole lives working to make this ache in our hearts go away. What we have to see is that our salvation in Christ, which is by grace, it's not just some pie in the sky thing for the future. It's a deep satisfaction right now in our souls. That's what's available to us as Christians. Listen to what Jesus says about this satisfaction that we can have him in him right now in this life. He says in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And in John 4:13-14, he says, Jesus said to her, he's talking to the woman at the well. This woman at the well, Jesus had said that she had been married 5 times. Now she was living with a man who wasn't her husband. She was looking for satisfaction everywhere in relationship after relationship, and she wasn't finding it. She was still hungry for it. And he said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. We need something inside of us that makes us feel okay. We're not going to find it out there. This water will make us thirsty again. But Jesus says in him, there's no more hunger. There's no more thirst. What does that mean? Our hearts are hungry for things. We're aching for things. We're thirsty for satisfaction. And what he's saying, this water will make you thirsty again. That dream job that you're searching for, that you've been longing for, that you spend nights thinking about, even if you got it, you would be thirsty again. That promotion that you think you deserve and that is tearing you up inside because you haven't gotten it, even if you got it, you would be thirsty again. That relationship that you think will satisfy you, even if you got it, you would be thirsty again. Girlfriend or boyfriend, they're not going to satisfy the hunger inside of you. Maybe you're barren, hoping for a child. Even if you got that child, as wonderful as that gift would be, you'll be thirsty again. But Jesus says that he can quench your thirst in such a way that you will never be thirsty again. He says that he can become a spring of water in you, welling up to eternal life. Even if you don't believe in Jesus, if you come here today and you don't believe in Jesus, you should want this to be true because we are so hungry and thirsty. We are striving. We live our whole lives this way, and none of us is really happy. There's always some future happiness awaiting for us. But whatever it is that you're grasping at, you're going to either continue to grasp it your whole life or you're going to get it and you're going to find out that it's not enough. But Jesus says true satisfaction is possible, but you can't work for it. So how do we experience this quenching of our thirst? How can we feel this deep satisfaction? What we see in Ephesians chapter 2 is that we're to rest in Christ's work. We rest in Christ's work. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. So this is an area of theology where order is important. First grace, then faith, then works. And we're so used to being self-satisfied and self-reliant that we want to earn our satisfaction, so we immediately start working. We start working for it. But what we see is that we can't start with our works. It always has to start with God's grace. Here's what grace means. The real work has already been done. The work that you and I can't do has already been done for us. See, the ultimate good work, the real work, has been done on the cross by Jesus Christ. See, grace is that God loved us in such an incredible and undeserved way that he came to fulfill the work that we couldn't do for ourselves. He sent Jesus to earth to live the life that we couldn't live. He lived a life blessing others and glorifying God, not seeking his own agenda, not seeking to climb any ladder. Actually, Jesus descended the ladder. Jesus came down from heaven. He did the opposite of what we're trying to do. He descended the ladder to us, and he lived a life pouring himself out for others into the glory of God. And then he died the death that we deserved. He died it in our place. The bread of life was broken for us. The one who says that he can well up streams of living water and blood and water rushed out of his side. The one who said that he can make it so you can never thirst. He cried out that he was thirsty on the cross, and all he was offered was some vinegar on a sponge. But the greatest pain that he endured, it wasn't the blood, it wasn't the cross. It was the agony of hanging there with our sins on his shoulders. He bore the weight of our sins. And he bore the wrath of God for us. But when he died, Jesus cried out, "It is finished," because the work that we're all striving to do, he finished it. He finished the work. The greatest work, the hardest work, the thing that we're all striving for, Jesus finished it. The work of living a perfect life, of dying for the sins of the world and of reconciling us to God, that was work that only Jesus Christ could do, and he did it for us. So the work that we could never do has been done for us, and that's grace. And we didn't deserve it. Jesus accomplished it for us. So what are we supposed to do? That's kind of the question. What do we do? Listen to what Jesus said we should now be doing. In John 6, 27 through 29, he says, "Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal." And then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" It's a legitimate question. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." The primary work of a Christian is not to work at all. It's to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. To believe in this one who was sent to die for us, who descended from heaven to be our everything. We trust that his grace is enough. See, our belief, our faith is a response to grace. Grace melts our hearts. God reaches down in grace and touches our hearts, and faith grabs a hold of it. Faith rushes in and meets God in his grace. On the cross, grace was poured out. Faith is the response of our hearts to what God did for us. And that's what it means to be saved, that we place our faith, we place all our hopes squarely on the shoulders of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. That was enough. That is enough. He's our Savior, and we have to see him as our Savior. We realize that we need to be saved. We needed to be delivered from this hamster wheel of working and striving but never being satisfied. And when we radically encounter Jesus Christ, we find that everything that we've been striving for has already been accomplished for us by Jesus. So what are you working for? You're working for approval? Because of Jesus Christ on the cross, you have been approved by God. Are you working for peace and a decent night's sleep like Brad Pitt? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, there has been peace made between you and God. The greatest war has been won. You have peace now because of Jesus Christ on the cross. You're striving for acceptance? Because of Jesus, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. We are accepted by God as his children. We're striving for wealth. We're striving for success. As children of God, we have an inheritance stored up for us that is far beyond anything that we could ever earn in this life, anything that we're striving for. We're striving for recognition. We're striving to have prestige, to be recognized for our accomplishments. If Christ died for you, then the eyes of God are on you. You are recognized by the creator of the universe. We work for honor and our pride and our dignity. But if we're in Christ, the Bible says, seated in heavenly places with him. There is no higher honor. We're children of the King of Kings. We're working for relationships. But when Jesus Christ saves us, we've been welcomed into the family of God. Not only do we get a father who loves us completely, but we get brothers and sisters in Christ who serve us and love us in the family of God, in the church. Our striving is done because of the cross. The work, the real work has been accomplished. So we put our faith in him. We trust that his work is enough. That's what it means to be a Christian. So I know what a lot of you are thinking. We started talking about good works. Where does that leave us? Why bother, right? So being a Christian, we just put our faith in Christ and then we get to take a lot of naps, I guess. Is that what it... That's one conclusion that people come to, but you can't do it. You can't come to that. That's not what this passage says. What this passage says is that we are now God's workmanship created for good works. We are God's workmanship for good works. It says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, I said at the beginning that we've been created for work, but that this work has been cursed. But this passage says that when we see the grace of God, when we put our faith in Christ, we become God's workmanship, now created for good works. The grace of Christ makes us new creatures. It recreates us. In one sense, we're twice created then. We're created for good work, but our work was cursed. But in Christ, we've been recreated for good works that he has prepared for us. And these works, they flow out of our faith in Christ. So they're not in competition with our faith. We're meant to live lives full of faith in Christ. But that automatically results in us now walking in works that flow out of our faith. The order is important. We don't put works before faith. We're full of faith and we work. Our good works, they don't make us right with God. Jesus makes us right with God. Our good works, they don't satisfy our hearts. Jesus satisfies our hearts. They don't save us. Jesus saves us. But a heart that has been set right with God, that has been satisfied by God, it's now free to work. We're free to do good works, and we're free to do them in a much better way than we ever could before. Because before, everything rested on our works. If the work didn't go good, if we blew it, then we weren't a good person. We've lost it. But that has been taken care of by Jesus. Now we're just free to work for the good of other people and the glory of God, knowing that our salvation doesn't hinge on it. This word workmanship is a beautiful word in the Greek. It's the word poimia. It means a creative act of God. We get the word poem from this word, workmanship, this word poimia. We are a creative act of God. We are a workmanship of God. We are like a work of art. And not like one of those modern art pieces where the painter sort of randomly, haphazardly throws paint on a canvas. God created us with care. You might feel insignificant. You might think your works are insignificant. But you were crafted by God with the same brush that he painted the constellations with. And you have been created for a specific purpose. It says not only that we were created, his workmanship, but that God created works for us to do, to walk into. So we can make this idea of good works sound very trivial, like it's a sort of lame thing, but we can't do that because God didn't just create you. He created works that are just for you, that are fit for you. And living the Christian life is to be finding those things and doing them in faith. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus sums up the Christian life by saying, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In one sense, that's a summary of the whole Christian life. We live our lives to bless others, and we do it for the glory of God, not for our own glory. And so Jesus doesn't say, like I was saying at the beginning, he doesn't say to let your light shine by letting people see the absence of sin. It's not just letting people see how good you are because you don't smoke pot and you don't beat your kid around in the grocery store, and people see you not doing those things, and they're like, "Wow, there must be a God." I mean, that's a great place to start. Let's start there, but it's not enough to be not doing bad works. We have to be proactive in doing good. A shining light is rushing forth proactively, pushing back darkness. Christianity is not just staying disinfected from all the bad stuff out there. It is seeing, where can I be a light? Where can I penetrate the darkness? Where can my good works rush forward into the darkness? And doing that glorifies God. It causes people to not just say, "Wow, God really hates sin," which he does, and we should live in that way, but it causes people to say, "Wow, God is so good. He must really love people. He must really want to redeem this world." We have to see our lives this way, as bursting with the plan and the purpose of God. And this totally rearranges how we see our lives, that you are God's workmanship. You've been created not to build a tower to your own selfishness. You have been created to do good works that God created for you to do. And some of us have gotten really good at avoiding the bad, but we're actually miserable, if we're being honest, at finding the good works that we've been created for in them. And this could be because your view of good works might be sort of narrow and intimidating. So before we close, and we're almost done, but I just want to look at a couple things that I think will be helpful for us when it comes to doing good works. So first of all, I just want to say that these good works are right in front of you. They're right in front of you. I think we overcomplicate this a lot. I love that passage where Jesus tells his disciples to lift up your eyes. The fields are ripe unto harvest. And that's about evangelism, but I think we could also say this about good works, that if we just lift up our eyes, they are right there in front of us. It says we've been created in Christ for good works. So our purpose is good works. So they are right in front of us for us to do if we just had eyes to see them. I love this quote that one author says. He says, "I think we tend to have a very narrow view of good works. We think that they are rare and special things that we do every once in a while, like going to Africa on a missions trip. Or we think of them in terms of the proverbial situation of helping an elderly woman across the street, which I have yet to come across. Either way, good works are conceived of as unusual and out-of-the-way things to do. The result is we live somewhat disconnected lives. Our good works are in one category of our lives, but the things of everyday life, things like commuting to work, raising our kids, living in our communities, are over in another category, strikingly disconnected. But Jesus says that if you just lift up your eyes and get them off yourself, you'll see that you're surrounded by good works. If we allow ourselves to just think of good works as sort of those lofty, special things that's for like Mother Teresa and super Christians, then we're going to sell ourselves short in our Christian life. We're never going to walk in those things. We're going to miss opportunities to bless people and glorify God. Fathers and mothers, if you have children, the Bible says that nurturing your children, teaching them about Jesus, and loving them is a good work that you are called to walk into. Husbands and wives, if you're married, the Bible says that loving your spouse, wife, respecting your husband, even when he's not respectable, and husband, loving your wife, even when she's not lovable, is a good work that you've been called to do. Loving your neighbor is a good work that we've all been called to walk into. Our jobs are areas where we are called to walk in good works. So I said that our work is often unsatisfying to us. Our jobs, for many of us, are unsatisfying. But that's because we're looking to it. We're putting too much on it. We're leaning on it too hard. If we're going to look to our jobs to provide the meaning of our lives, to provide our significance and our satisfaction, they'll never satisfy you. But if you're resting in the grace of Christ for your satisfaction, then we're free to enjoy our work and see it as an outlet, an opportunity to bless people and glorify God. Every single one of you, if you are employed, or even if you're not, has an opportunity in your employment or in your seeking for employment to bless others and glorify God. When we are saved by grace through faith, we can work at our job to the best of our ability. We can do it with excellence. And we can do it for the glory of Christ. And we're not doing it to build a monument to ourselves. We're not building a Tower of Babel. We're working in a way where we're eager to see people's lives changed, to see people helped, even in small areas. Jesus doesn't want us to quit our jobs. He wants us to see that he gave us our jobs to be used for his glory. So some of you are probably thinking, well, that makes sense if, you know, I'm a doctor or a teacher, or I have like a job where I'm actively helping people, but I'm a gardener. Or I lay tile. Like, how am I going to, you don't glorify God. That's just paying the bills, right? I love how Truett Cathy, he's the CEO of Chick-fil-A, and say what you want about him, but he paraphrases Matthew 5:16, and he says this, and I love this. He says, "Let your light so shine before others so that they may see your clean parking lots and give glory to your Father in heaven." It's that simple. Anything we do in faith for the glory of God to bless others is a good work that we're walking in. You can reflect the glory of God at your work by finishing what you start. You can reflect the glory of God at work by paying your workers honest wages, by being honest about when a job is going to start and when a job is going to end, by being faithful in the little things, by being respectful to your boss, by being respectful to your employees, by treating people with grace, dealing kindly with people, you can reflect the glory of God in the small things with clean parking lots. And you might be thinking that all of this good work working to Christian life, it's starting to sound sort of exhausting. But actually, the other thing about good works is that this is totally energizing. It's not exhausting at all, because these works, they're not only things that are right in front of us, but they're things that are fit for us. They're things that fit us. The good works will fit us. Paul says in Titus 2:14, he says to be zealous for good works. He wants us to be excited about this. These things are things that should energize us, things that we've been created to do, things that we long to do. Just like you are God's work of art, the works that God has made for you were crafted specifically for you to do, that you would have joy. They're not going to be impossible for you to do or outside of your ability to do, and some of them might be difficult. If you're a husband, loving your wife is not always easy, but it's a work that you're called to do, and God will empower you to do it. He's not going to give you the strength to do the works that he's calling you to do. And sometimes, even in the difficulty, doing the works that we've been called to is what God wants to do to us in order to stretch us, in order to grow us, in order to mature us in our Christian faith. We need to be walking in the good works that we've been called to. But the bottom line is, we've been gifted in certain ways to do works that no one else can do. So Brianne has this amazing opportunity to cut hundreds of women's hair every week. And all of Moorhead City, she's got her like fingers in their hair. And she can do that in a way that none of us can. If I was called to do that, Moorhead would basically be a giant freak show. And you can walk in good works in that. You have the opportunity to speak kindly, speak words of grace, to bless people in that. Rosie, she's an amazing baker. She makes the best baked goods. And I guarantee if you were having a bad day and Rosie brought you one of her cookies, you would say, was a mighty good work. That is a good work that she can walk in. Sandy, where's Sandy? Sandy's a guy who loves to work with his hands. He's a faithful guy. He loves to do work and help people. And he saw that this street has a whole bunch of potholes in it. And so he cut some asphalt together and he called some companies and he had them donate equipment together a work day to fix that thing. He's seen that this is something I'm gifted to do, something I feel called to do. This is a good work that I'm going to walk in. There's good works for you to do that fit your gifts perfectly. We all know the story of David and Goliath. When David was going to go fight Goliath and Saul tells him, okay, before you go out there on the battlefield, just, you know, put on my armor first. And so David puts on his armor and he finds that it's incredibly constricting, it's binding, it's heavy, it doesn't fit him properly. And he wasn't used to it. It didn't fit his gifting. It wasn't what he was used to. And maybe some of you feel like that with the good works that you're trying to do. You feel like you're trying to fit in another man's armor. And you feel a bit like this kid in this picture here, which hopefully works. Yeah, that armor doesn't fit him. And some of you are trying to do works that don't fit you. So David takes off that armor, and instead he picks up 5 smooth stones, and he picks up a sling. That was how he was gifted. He was a shepherd. He had fought off a lion and a bear using stones and a sling. And some of you, before you were Christians, there was work that you were passionate about. There's work that you felt good at. And maybe at the time, you were using it for yourself. You were using it for your own glory. You weren't using it to bless people, but God wants to redeem that stuff. He wants you to pick up your 5 stones and your sling. He wants you not to wear another man's armor or try to do what another person's doing. Not everybody's going to be a preacher. Not everybody's going to be a teacher. Not everybody's going to be a missionary. You're supposed to do exactly what you've been called to do. Some of you have walked away from some stuff that you're really good at that God wants to use for his glory. He wants to use your gifts. And he wants to put them to work for the kingdom of God. So what do you love? What do you want to do? How are you skilled? And are you using those things? You know what they are. Are you using those things to build a Tower of Babel? Are you using those things to make your own name great and to climb up a ladder? Or are you using those things to bless other people and for the glory of God? There's joy in this. There's pleasure in this. I don't know if you've seen the movie Chariots of Fire. It's based on a true story. It's about a runner named Eric Liddell, and he was a missionary in China, but he could also run really fast. And so he signed up for the 1924 Olympics. He was going to be in the 1924 Olympics, and his sister, who was also a missionary, was accusing him, saying that that couldn't be God's work. How could you leave the mission field to go and do that? That seems wrong. And what he tells her in the movie, and I don't know if he really said this in real life, but in the movie he says, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. That's beautiful. When we're walking in the works that we've been called to do, we are going to feel the pleasure of God, and we're going to feel joy. We're going to feel delight. God doesn't want us to be miserable Christians doing exactly what we don't want to do. He has works that we're fit for, and they're right in front of us. There is incredible joy in living in the will of God, living for his glory, and it is much more exciting than living for your own glory. It is much more satisfying than living for your own name, living for the name of Jesus. So as the band comes up, as we respond, I just want to remind you that I think a lot of us get the order wrong. In this passage, we see grace, we see God's grace poured out, we see us respond in faith, and then good works are the byproduct. We always start with God's grace, which awakens our faith, which leads to works. And I think a lot of us, we start with the works. We put a lot of our striving into our works. We set our hopes on our works. We're working for something. We're working for God's favor. We're working for peace. And let me just remind you that those things have been won for you in Jesus Christ. Our peace cannot be worked for. Our peace has been bought, and Jesus paid a terrible price for it. He paid the price of his own blood to win you peace. So don't you dare spit in the face of his crucifixion by trying to say, I will win my own peace with my own efforts. We don't need to climb a ladder anymore. The grace of Jesus means that if we are in Christ, then we climb a ladder. And when you realize that, when we see that we have been accepted, we have been approved, we are now free to pour ourselves out for other people to the glory of God. We can work from a place of satisfaction rather than working for satisfaction. Don't work for your satisfaction. Work from a place of being satisfied in Christ. If you're setting your own happiness as the end of your work, you're working for happiness, you'll never get it. But if you're working for the glory of God, a byproduct. C.S. Lewis says, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. So, have you experienced grace? Is your faith in Christ, or are you striving for something that you can't earn for yourself? You can search everywhere for satisfaction, but only the bread of life can fill your hungry. Say that if you don't know him today, today's the great time. You can put your faith in him right now. What he did is good enough for you. If you have a thirsty spirit, won't you today let stream quench your thirsty spirit? For some of you, you have experienced grace, and your faith is in Christ, but you are slacking in good works. You're lazy. If we're being honest, a lot of us, I myself, I'm lazy. True faith is always faith that works. I love what William Wilberforce, great man, he ended the slave trade in England, and this is what he said about lazy Christians. He says, no man has a right to be idle. Where is it in such a world as this that health and leisure and affluence may not find some ignorance to instruct, some wrong to redress, some want to supply, and some misery to alleviate? Every single one of us is gifted to address some area. What is God calling you to? It's not going to look like everybody else. But don't do nothing. God has not redeemed you to sit the bench. If your heart is beating and your faith is in Christ, then you should be forcefully advancing the gospel through our good works. The gospel is advancing through the good works of the redeemed church of Jesus. What are you doing? How is God calling you to bless others and glorify him here in Beaufort, in your neighborhood, in your community? Beaufort needs us to be a community of people that are shining the light of Jesus into dark places. So I'm going to pray for us. And as we come now to the table, first just ask yourself, where am I at? Have I experienced grace? Is my faith in Christ? Or am I striving for something that Jesus already died to give me? We're going to eat this bread and drink this cup, and this reminds us of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. That was enough. And if that's not you today, if you're not a Christian today, I would ask that you not come and take in this meal, but that you ask yourselves, am I satisfied? Am I satisfied? Or will I let today streams of living water enter my soul as I put faith in Christ? You can today. We're going to have some people available here in the coffee room to pray with you. And next week, we're going to do baptisms on Easter Sunday. And if your faith is in Christ today and you've never been baptized, we will baptize you next Sunday to follow Christ, to live in obedience, to seek his face, to live for his glory, and to bless other people. And we do this together as a family. So stand with me now, actually, as we pray. We need to do better at this as a family. We need to do better at good works. We want Beaufort to feel the weight of what we're doing in this room. In this room, if we go out from here and look, how can I bless others? How can I glorify God in the areas that I'm called, in the areas that I'm gifted? And if we're all really living like this, this place would be turned upside down.